right, tonight, Deuteronomy. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue to go through God's Word, line by line, verse by verse, beginning tonight in Deuteronomy. And would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray again. Lord, we do thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your promises, which are true. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. And we ask, Lord, that you would tonight minister to us through your word, by your spirit, make application, Lord, in our lives. We have come because we want to know you. We want to know your heart. We want to know your will. And there are questions in many hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you would answer them through your word as we come before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of what the Jews call the Torah, or the Law of Moses, and what's been called in Christian circles the Pentateuch, which is a name for the first five books of the Bible. The name Deuteronomy means the second law, and it's taken from the name given to it by the Jewish translators from Hebrew into Greek in the translation, the Septuagint translation, which was made about 200 years before Christ came. So this name is taken from the Septuagint. It's a fitting name for the book because in the book, much of the law that we've been studying in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is repeated here in Deuteronomy. The Hebrew name for the book is These Are the Words. Not tremendously creative, but that's how the book begins. These are the words. And I won't attempt, although I have it written on my paper, I won't attempt to pronounce the Hebrew. That means these are the words. Romans 15, verse 4 is a good reminder for our beginning of the study. Romans 15, 4 says, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, may have hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So both quotes from Paul writing in the New Testament, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointing back to the Old Testament, and specifically the historical journey of Israel with their God, the God of the Bible. And Paul told us that the Holy Spirit made sure that these particular things were written down for us, for our learning, to give us hope, to help us to be patient, to provide warnings for us. There's much in history that could have been written down, but these are the things that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture to write down very specifically, knowing you'd be here today. These are the things that were written by our loving Lord, who always speaks into our lives for our good. Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, quoted over 100 times in the New Testament. It is the first book from which Jesus quoted in his public ministry. And it is the Old Testament book that Jesus quoted more than any other Old Testament book. This is the book from which he quoted to silence Satan's temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And in this book, in the law, is where the Lord first commanded his people through Moses to love the Lord your God. And that command is repeated in different forms, 10 different times. And this is the first place in the Bible where he directly says that he loves his people. In three passages, Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8, Deuteronomy 10:15 and Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. That's 7, 7, and 8, 10, 15, and 23, verse 5. Interesting, Jesus in his earthly ministry, all the way through the 3 years, he never really lined up the guys and said that he loved them. But when you get to the upper room discourse, that night he was betrayed, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he loved them, he just didn't use words. And until that point where he said, this is what it was, this is love that I've given for you. And likewise, the Lord loved his people all the way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But when you get to Deuteronomy, it's the first time that you hear him say that he loves his people. By the way, the very first occurrence of the word love in Scripture is when the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 2, and when you ever find a first occurrence, it helps to find the word. The very first time that the word love is in Scripture, Genesis 22, 2, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." It's interesting, the very first occurrence of love, that type, that picture, that foreshadowing of what God would do by sending his son, whom he loved, into this world for us. All right, let's take a look at the text. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab." So this is the written record of Moses' sermon series that he preached, the words that he received from the Lord to present to the people of Israel just before his death and just before their entry into their promised possession. The first generation that left Egypt, all who were over 20 when they departed, 40 years later at this point were dead, except three, Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, and Moses was about to die. And so these are words to the next generation, to this new generation. And they were camping down in the Rift Valley on the eastern side of the Jordan in what we call the country of Jordan today, preparing to cross over. Now, just think about this. Huge changes are coming. Huge changes. This generation had been living in tents for 40 years. Those that were 59, 58, 57, maybe they had distant memories of living in a house. But many, and for most, living in a house, settling down in one spot, having a vineyard, having a grove, having farmland, all that would be new. It would all be brand new. In addition, they were living all together as they journeyed. They were camping in tents next to one another, closely connected. Can you imagine? 600,000 men plus women and children, all tent camping. Not much could be hidden. So much could be heard. And they lived in that close proximity with daily accountability. And soon that would all change. They would spread out. They'd have more privacy. They'd have more liberty. God had been leading them visibly and providing for them supernaturally in the wilderness, but the need for those particular graces was about to conclude. So all that to say, their lives were about to change radically. So these words in this book were words of preparation. First, to remind them of their past as a nation and their experience with God as a nation. And Moses in this was also restating God's law, reaffirming God's commands, God's promises, and God's warning to make sure they all knew them before they entered into the land. And this whole book was given to encourage them to live lives loyal to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord. So these are the words. Look at verse 2. "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So right away in this book, we see a problem. It should have taken 11 days to go from Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, which was a southern entrance to the Promised Land. But their 11-day journey had stretched an additional 39 years, delaying the realization of God's promises for the people. They were at Horeb for a year before they set out, but the total journey, 40 years. It should have been a year and 11 days. But it ended up being 40 years. Now, traveling through the wilderness was necessary to bring them into God's promised possession. But they stretched it out much, much longer, much, much longer out in the wilderness. So Moses, in this message, explains why it took so long, not to condemn those who failed, but to redeem their failure, to help the next generation learn from their failures so that they would not repeat them. So these are important lessons from failures, particularly in the first chapter here. Now, there are necessary wilderness times for all of us, times when we get to learn how God guides, how God provides, how God gives victory. And to learn all those things, you have to have times of need and times of wandering and times of battle. So there are some necessary wilderness times where we can learn to trust the Lord to supply. And like Israel, if we fail to learn and to heed and apply the lessons of the wilderness, we may find ourselves just taking another lap. You didn't learn, well, let's go again. And around the wilderness we go one more time. Now, please notice, in verse 3, the word tells us that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. And so these messages were from the Lord. This isn't from the annals of Moses' mind. He knew that the best that he had to give the people to prepare them for their future as they moved on without him, the best that he could give them was the Word of God, the Word that the Lord had given him to share with them. Simple but true lesson for us. The very best we can give others is the Word of God. The very best. Paul the Apostle sensed a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of the Word of God. He said to a group of elders who had gathered from Ephesus in Miletus to hear from Paul before he went to Jerusalem, he said to them in Acts 20:27, he said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So you sense this responsibility that if I'm going to be preparing you, equipping you, teaching you, I can't pick and choose. I got to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he gave them that in the Word of God. He knew the best he could give him was God's counsel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we've been given this invaluable tool, this amazing revelation that is sufficient to prepare us for any good thing that God would have us to do. The Bible. It's sufficient. And so if you have opportunity to speak, if you have opportunity to prepare people for the future, the best thing you can do is share the word with them. Parents, teach your children the word of God. That's the most important thing you can teach them. Teach your friends the word of God. It's the most important thing that you can teach them. Look for opportunities to speak God's word. It's what people need more than your illustration, your interesting story, or even your testimony. What people need to hear is the word of God. And Moses gave people that. The things he spoke, he received from the Lord. And here we're told that he gave this message, verse 4, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth, and Edirei. These were major victories on the east side of the Jordan River that were first mentioned back in Numbers chapter 21. Sihon attacked Israel. Israel responded and defeated them and took their land. Og came out against them. Israel responded and defeated them and took possession of their land. These victories were extremely important to them as they drew near the land, as their conquest had really already begun. After this point, these victories are mentioned 5 more times in this book and at least 17 times in the rest of Scripture. You see, Sihon and Og were powerful men. In fact, we'll see in chapter 3 and verse 11 that Og was a giant. We're told that he had a 13.5-foot bed. This is a big dude. Very big guy. So it was a big victory. It was an amazing victory because they were about to face adversaries in the land. Here, 40 years into their journey, they have 2 major victories, and we know at least one of the people that they defeated was a giant of a man. Remember that. Remember that. Look at verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, in the lowland, in the south, on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So as Moses began to retell the story at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai, where they had received the law, where they had built the tabernacle, where they had established the priesthood, where they began to implement the sacrificial system and God's system of worship. They essentially had a year of preparation at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, following God's directions, being prepared for their journey. So after a year, the Lord said to them, you've been here long enough. You think about everything they've been through. They were supernaturally saved from Egypt. They were delivered through the Red Sea. They were eating bread from heaven every day. They were drinking water that supernaturally came from a rock. They had received instruction. They had heard the voice of the Lord speak from the top of Mount Sinai. They had the word of God. They were experiencing tremendous grace. They had an continual awareness of God's presence because God manifests his presence, the pillar of cloud over the tabernacle during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And here the Lord says, it's time to go. They had preparation. And God does that. He prepares people for what he leads them into. Even Moses, remember? 40 years growing up in Pharaoh's household. Then he had to flee 40 years out in the wilderness with sheep. All preparatory for going back and confronting Pharaoh and then ending up leading the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, a different flock, different sheep. God will prepare you and is preparing you right now for the things that are ahead. Right now. He leads us into the fold and he leads us out of the fold. He takes us in to receive, and then he sends us out to share. And it's a continual process where he's preparing us and then sending us out, preparing us and then sending us out. In verse 7, the Lord said, turn and take your journey and go. Do you see that? Verse 7, turn, take your journey and go. 16 times in this book, the Lord says, turn, calling his people to move to a new direction, to leave something behind and move out. It was time to leave Horeb, to go forward on their journey, to go into their promised possession, to go and take the land that God promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A description here of the land in these verses, very similar to the description the Lord used when he described the land to Abraham. This land, by the way, much bigger than they ever ended up possessing. And, by the way, 71 times in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find the word possess. Possess, take it. The land was a gift. The land was a promise from God. It was a gift to them from God, but they had to take it. They had to possess it. They had to lay hold of the gift. They had to possess their promised possession, which is true for us as well. Not that we have a land, but we have a host of things that God's promised to give us in his word. And we have to lay hold of them by faith. If we want to have a higher life, if we want to have the abundant life the Lord talked about, if we want to have a Christ-like life, if we want to have a fruitful life, we have to choose to possess our possession. We have to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of us. So there's going to be a lot of lessons in this for us as we move forward with the Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to move forward. It's a walk. It's a journey. It's a race. We're moving to a destination. And yes, that destination is a place. It's heaven. But also the destination is a person. And his name is Jesus. And we're continually moving on that journey until we are like him. John said, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we'll find many lessons about that journey through this book of Deuteronomy for us. Look at verse 9. He continued. He said, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? So the Lord promised to multiply them. He told them, he told Abraham, he would multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven. Genesis 15:5, Genesis 22:7. Now, when Abraham looked up at night, he saw maybe 5,000 stars. You get up, you look at, the naked eye can observe about 5,000 stars in the night sky. And we know that at this point in their history, there were at least 600,000 men over 20, plus women and children. So they had experienced great growth, as God has promised. There's no way one person could sit around and count all the people. They were unable to count them, just as you would look up at the stars at night and be unable to count them. Now, a little detail I'd like you to note. In verse 10, Moses refers to the Lord your God. Look back up at verse 6, and he said, the Lord our God. It is a subtle detail, but Moses was preparing them for his departure. He was, in a way, preparing them for the time that he wouldn't be with them. So he starts off, our God, and then he begins to speak to them about your God. It's as if he's saying, you need to develop a relationship with the Lord yourself. He had been so integral in their relationship with the Lord. Everything went through Moses. Moses was like a mediator between them and God. And now he's saying to them, I want to talk to you about your God, because Moses is not going to be there in a very short time. That phrase, the Lord your God, appears over 300 times in this book. Moses was blessed to see growth. He was happy about it. He was encouraged by the fulfillment of God's promises. He wanted to see the growth continue, but they had problems. They had burdens. They had complaints. That's why they're called the children of Israel. You can only imagine, are we there yet? How much longer? I'm hungry. I got to go to the bathroom. You know, it's the children of Israel, and we've seen that through the law, always complaining. So they had issues, difficult things that they were carrying, times when they couldn't get along, and they were always coming to Moses. Now, as a good shepherd, he cared about them. He couldn't ignore their problems. A shepherd cannot detach himself from the problems of his flock. In fact, if you're a good leader, a biblical leader, a shepherd, a good shepherd, you will tend to allow people's burdens to become yours. You'll bear people's burdens. In fact, we all should be. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. A good leader will bear burdens, will try to help, will try to unburden people that are burdened. A good leader will be addressing problems. And involving yourself in that can get really heavy. It can. The Apostle Paul felt the pressure. In Scripture, the Apostle Paul is a good minister of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? And he felt pressure. He wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 to 29. In that same passage where he wrote about his shipwreck and his stoning and having to run from town to town because people were persecuting wherever he went, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 and 29, he said, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He said, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" So his heart was going out to people that were weak. You know, he felt for them. And when people were being made to stumble, it made him mad. Why? Because he had a heart for the sheep. He couldn't separate himself from the problems of the people. If you have a heart, the heart of the Lord, you're going to have a heart for his people. And you'll carry their burdens, and you'll bear their problems, and you'll get involved in addressing their complaints. And that's what Moses was doing. He was having a hard time with it. He was happy they were growing. But he said, "I look back and it was just too much for me. Happy to do it, but it's too much for me." And so he said, and again he's recounting this, this was advice that his father-in-law offered him that the Lord approved. He said in verse 13, "Choose," he's saying this to the people, recalling how he said this to the people, "choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." So he wanted them to be involved in the process. He wanted them to choose men who had demonstrated wisdom, who had some discernment, who knew how to respond to things that were going on, who had some experience. And he continued in verse 14, "And you answered and said to me, 'The thing which you have told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it.'" So these men that shared in this responsibility came from among them. These leaders came from among the group, and that was important if they were to be relatable, if they were to be respectable or respected by the people, if they were to be informed about what was going on, they had to come from among the people. And notice different men had different levels of responsibility, certainly based on their capacity. They were chosen to share the burden. They were given authority to hear cases. They were given authority to make judgments. And anything that was too difficult for them, they could defer to Moses. And that required Moses to let go. It required for him to say, "Okay, I don't have to manage everything." He had to let go. And he had to allow these men to be part of the process. And he gave them this charge. He said, "Don't fear men and don't show partiality. Apply an objective standard." And that's what he means when he said, "Judge righteously." If you're going to have righteous judgment, you have to have an objective standard of righteousness. And he had been given authority by God, and so he communicated that authority to these men. "You now do it." We're not going to do it tonight, but you break that down. There's wonderful lessons in government, in leadership, in authority and structure. So these leaders were put into place before they left Horeb. Look at verse 18. He said, "And I commanded you at the time all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea." How many days from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea? 11 days. It could have been very simple. Just one verse describing that journey. Could have been very simple. Would have saved a lot of ink. Just one verse, they got there. But it wasn't that simple. Look at verse 20. "And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear nor be discouraged." So there they were on the threshold of entering the promised land. The mountains of the Amorites is another way to describe the land of promise. The prominent mountains that run through the center of the land were occupied by the Amorites. So they're using part to speak of the whole. They're speaking of the land of promise. They were there at Kadesh Barnea. They were able to look into it. They were able to look over into the land. It was right before them. And Moses just said, "Okay, guys, go, take it. The Lord gave it to you. He promised it to you. Now go take it." And he warned them to not fear or be discouraged, because fear and discouragement could be a huge obstacle to them. It was something they'd have to overcome. And so Moses said, "Do not fear, do not be discouraged." By the way, fear and discouragement still are huge obstacles to God's people going forward. Fear and discouragement. Now, they had come by faith this far. They had never seen the promised land at this point in recounting it. They only heard that it was a place flowing with milk and honey, a place where they had great grazing land, so therefore flowing with milk, a place flowing with honey, a lot of pollen, great for agriculture. That's the description they heard. Up to this point, that's it. They heard it from the Lord. They were following his word by faith. They didn't have pictures to hand out and show, no PowerPoint presentation, no video, promo. All they had was the word of God that I'm taking you to the promised land that I promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he's telling them, I want you to go take it by faith. They had come there by faith, and he says, now go take it by faith. They were there. That was the charge. They were on the very doorstep, verse 22. "And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one from every tribe." Now look, the Lord had been going before them. That's what we've been told. The Lord was going before them, leading them, and they get to this point and they say, well, wait a second, let's let men go before us. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, the word says that the Lord said, send men to spy out the land. Numbers 13 tells us the Lord said, send the men. Here, Moses explains to us the details of how they got to that point. The Lord said it because the people came and requested it. They said, please, send men before us. Apparently, Moses took that to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, send them in. And it pleased Moses as well. I have to tell you, although it was permitted, this is evidence that at this point their faith was faltering. They wanted to see before they took the next step. They wanted to see what was before them before they went in. They wanted to see what they get before they went, instead of trusting in what the Lord had revealed. But the Lord condescended, and he allowed them to have spies that they asked for. But just the fact that they asked is the first sign that they were fearful, they were concerned, their faith was faltering a bit. It wasn't wrong, but it wasn't the best. It wasn't the best. It's not wrong to get more information, but you have to be careful in when you're pursuing information that you don't exchange walking by faith for walking by sight. You need to make sure that you don't exchange trusting in the Lord for leaning on your own understanding. And you can do that. You can come so far, I'm following the Lord by faith. And then, well, wait a second. We need to lay on a fleece. We need to get some more information. We need to check out to see if there's evidence. And you can begin to follow by sight instead of by faith. So you have to be careful. Not wrong to get more information, but you can easily begin to follow by sight instead of follow by faith. Follow by your own understanding instead of following by trusting in the Lord. So you have to be careful, and Israel's evidence of that. Look at verse 24. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So Numbers tells us that they were gone for 40 days, Numbers 13, and they spied out the entire land. Here Moses just mentions part of their mission and how they came back and said, it's a good place. They all said, all 12 spies said, it's a good place. And they brought evidence. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of your God, and you complained in your tents. Will you underline these words? It'll help us. Rebelled, complained in your tents, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Look, 10 of the 12 spies, 10, came back and said, we see giants in the land. The Anakim, were giants of a people. And they said, their fortifications are huge, their cities are well fortified, and boy, the exaggeration, up to heaven. And they painted this picture of power, and they communicated, look, it's just going to be too hard for us to take the land. And that report of 10 men, led the whole nation into rebellion. 10 men influenced 600,000 men plus women and children. 10 men. And please notice, it began in their tents. In their tents. You complained in your tents. That means it began among their own family. It began privately. And then it spread. You know, somehow we get this idea in our Christian walk that complaining, criticism, gossip, and slander are okay around the dinner table. You ever notice that? Or in a private conversation when you're just with your husband or just with your wife. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that. There's no exception clause. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. All. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And if you begin to complain in private and you entertain it in private, what happens is it eventually comes out publicly in your attitudes and in your public conversation. So be careful. Now, these people began embracing erroneous, foolish, false conclusions like the Lord hates us. That's a statement that's often countered in this book. They began charging the Lord with never intending to bring them into the land, but rather to bring them to their destruction. And again, this began with 10 men. And so the influence of the 10 men affected the whole group, and they decided we're not going, which was rebellion, because God had said, go. And they were saying, no. So they chose to not obey because of what they heard from men. They decided to believe 10 men over the Lord. That was their decision. So Moses tried to encourage them to go forward. Look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in the way that you went until you came to this place. So they had forgotten what the Lord had accomplished for them, how he delivered them from Egypt with the miraculous plagues, how he parted the Red Sea, how he wiped out the Egyptian army. Look, they're at this point forgetting that, and they're not confident in the Lord. They're afraid. And they didn't need to be. Moses said, look, God's going before you. He's going to fight. You just go. He's going to fight. They could have been like David when he stood up to Goliath, when he said, the battle is the Lord's. They could have trusted in the Lord's love and the Lord's power. Now look, the Lord would repeat a similar exhortation to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then Joshua would experience that. And towards the end of his life, he would say in Joshua 23, 10, Joshua 23:10, he said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, it is he who fights for you, as he promised you. And the Lord says to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 8, if the Lord is for you, who can be against you? And we need to learn to be confident in the Lord. If he's sending, if he's directing, if he's guiding, if he's leading, he never sets you out on your own. He'll always give you what you need to do what he's calling you to do. You discover what he wants you to do, and you step out in faith and do it, and he'll be there. And he'll always give you what you need. I love verse 31. Moses reminded them of God's care using the illustration of a father carrying his son. You remember? I remember to this day my dad carrying me. You know, first like this, but then eventually you get over the shoulders, you know, like legs on either side of the head, sitting up on the back. I remember that. Treasure that. My dad was so strong and so caring and just pick me up and carry me. And then as a father, you know, you never forget holding your kids, carrying your kids. And as a child feels secure in his father's arms because there's love and strength there, he wanted Israel to feel that, to know, I've carried you like a father. Well, Moses continued there in verse 32. And he said, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Now look, they didn't believe. That's why they rebelled. It's unbelief. He led them to that point visibly, but they wouldn't believe. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. The book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 emphasizes that. They failed to enter in because of unbelief. And it's true, unbelief will always limit a person's experience with God. Jesus said, John 6, 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6, 29. And this is the whole issue. Israel refused to believe, even though they had been given so much evidence. They came to a point where they said, no, we're not doing it. We don't believe. Verse 34. And the Lord heard, and by the way, there's always that weight going on in your head. There's always this measure in your head. Do I believe what I see, what I sense, what I think, what I imagine? Or do I believe what God has said? Do I believe who he is? Do I believe how he's revealed himself to me? And there's always this thing in our head that affects our decisions where we're either believing God or we're believing our senses, our imagination, our own thoughts. And the Lord wants to build our faith so much that we're believing him. He wants us to keep it in that kind of perspective. So look at verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of the words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was angry with them, and truly angry for them, for they were giving up the best. They were giving up the best for something much less. And after all the Lord had done for them, they were refusing to believe. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Numbers 14 says he tried to encourage the people to go. He's the one that started the rally, tried to start a rally. Come on, guys, let's go. We can take it. But they wouldn't believe. He trusted in the Lord so he would be able to enter in. And he would be able to have a special piece of land because of his faith. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Now, Moses was referring to Numbers 20. When he said this, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, he's not blaming them for the Lord's anger with him. He's not saying, well, it's really your fault that God got angry with me. Not at all. Do you remember Numbers 20? The people began to complain that they were thirsty. And the Lord told Moses, look, this time, I want you to take the rod, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock. Very specific instructions. The first time, the Lord said, take the rod, hit the rock. This time, he said, no, take the rod, speak to the rock. Well, remember what Moses did? He took the rod, he went to the people, he spoke to the people, he condemned them, he accused them. He said, you rebels, must I bring water for you from this rock? And then he took the staff and he hit the rock, disobeying God. But what he did more than anything is he misrepresented the Lord. He made it look like the Lord didn't really want to give them water, that he was holding back on them, that he was frustrated with them, that he was angry at them. And that wasn't the picture the Lord wanted to give at all. And even greater than that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the rock was Christ. And it was supposed to be a picture that he was struck once. And that provided provision and life for us. And then because Christ suffered once for all, he'd never have to be struck again. And that now all we have to do is come and speak to the rock, and his life flows and refreshment flows and all that we need flows from him. But Moses, in his anger, his frustration, messed up that picture for God's people. And that's what this means. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes because he messed up the picture. He failed to represent the Lord properly, and so he wouldn't go into the land. And then verse 38, the Lord told him, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it, to inherit the land. Joshua was the other spy that didn't discourage the people, but along with Caleb, had the faith to stand up and say, let's go take it. Notice here, Joshua stood before Moses. That's the way to describe a servant in the Bible, to stand before one. He stood before you. He was a servant, and he served Moses, we know, for about 40 years. What great time of preparation to be hanging around Moses for 40 years. And he would be the one that lead the people in. And it is fitting symbolically as well, because another Joshua, another Yehoshua, which is the Hebrew for the Greek name, or the Greek form of that is Jesus. And we know that Jesus, that Joshua, is the one that led us into the land. The law couldn't get us in. The law could get us up to it, but couldn't get us in. Jesus brings us in to the promised life. The Lord continues in verse 39. He said, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Now, please understand, remember, Moses is recounting this, and the people that he's speaking to are these little ones who are now grown up. It's 40 years later, and he's telling them the story. And he's saying, you know, what happened originally, what happened 40 years before, you didn't know what was going on. You were guiltless whether the parents regarding whether they entered or not. They weren't involved in the decision. They didn't understand what the parents were doing. They had no knowledge of good or evil concerning the decisions their parents were making. So here, Moses, in quoting the Lord, was reminding them of the promises that God made concerning them. Here's a promise concerning the people that he's speaking to that was made 40 years before. He said, and they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. And the people were standing there 40 years before, they were kids. And so he's pointing them to that promise. Then the Lord said to them in verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up to fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. Got the picture? And drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give heed to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. So they were sorry. They were sorry that they were missing out. They were regretting the decision they made. But they didn't repent. Oh, but they tried to go in. No, no, no. If they had repented, they would not have gone up. They rebelled in not going. And when God said, go. And they rebelled in going when God said, don't go. See, they were still walking in unbelief. They didn't believe God to go in, and they didn't believe God to stay out, which shows us that they really hadn't repented. You know, there are people who come to a place in their life where they feel regret over consequences, they feel sorrow over what happened, but they don't believe. And so what happens is they keep making the same decisions. Not by faith, not trusting in the Lord, but still following their own reason and their own ideas. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10, he said, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And that's what the children of Israel had, the sorrow of the world. They were sorry they didn't make it in, but they weren't sorry enough to submit to the Lord, to trust the Lord. Now, notice also that God said, I'm not among you. You want to go? I'm not with you. So they were choosing to go up on their own, and that was absolutely foolish, but they wouldn't listen, and they ended up defeated. Listen, it is not always possible to recover an opportunity lost by unbelief. It is not always possible to recover an opportunity lost by unbelief. Now, practically, in our Christian service, the Lord may give you an opportunity to be involved in something he's seeking to accomplish, but if you refuse to believe and step into it by faith, you may miss the opportunity and never have that specific opportunity again. If you just, oh, I don't trust, and you don't step out, you might miss the opportunity. But the biggest tragedy is when people refuse to believe the gospel, thinking they'll have another opportunity. And then they die, and it's too late. The cool thing is, today is not too late. So don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, the writer of Hebrews says, and he points back to this story that we need to learn to walk by faith, to listen to the Lord, to obey the Lord, to trust him if we want to enjoy victory, if we want to see him working, if we want to enjoy the life he promised to give us and life that goes on forever in heaven with him. Israel made the wrong choice the first time they were on the doorstep of the promised land. And here in Deuteronomy, he was saying to this next generation, you got to learn from what they did so you don't make the same decision. He was seeking to prepare the next generation so they wouldn't make the mistake of their forefathers. Got it? Learn from their mistake so you don't make the same one. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. thank you for the admonition, the warning in your word. Lord, help us to be people of faith, to learn more and more about who you are, to know what your word says, and to develop a confidence in you. Help us to trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we're complaining or grumbling. Lord, forgive us when we doubt. Lord, help our unbelief. Thank you that you're so patient, you're so kind, that you put up with us and you carry us through. And thank you, Lord, so much for this book of Deuteronomy that you inspired Moses to write down for us. Lord, please bless your people, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, I'll be here to pray. Or if you have questions, I'd love to answer questions, pray with you.